Now, I know some of you are looking up at my face and saying, he looks familiar. Once upon a time, from 2000 to 2003, I was a priest here at our cathedral. I served as the family pastor and, most importantly, as the youth minister. Now, I'm going to start this homily off in a rather different way today, and I know you're going to think I've lost my marbles and that the dean will never invite me back. That may be the case, but I'm asking you as fellow Episcopalians to risk it and join in singing this rather joyous song. You know, last week was such a joy to see our cathedral welcome in new families and new parishioners who want to be a part of what St. Mark's has to offer. One of the things that I noticed in coming back to our cathedral is the sound of children, sometimes squealing and making a little bit of noise, but their voices were like a sign of hope to me. You show me a church that's silent with children, and I'll show you a church that's dying. You show me a church with the crying voice of a kid, and I will see the hope of the Holy Spirit incarnating that community. Now, you're still wondering why on earth I had you sing the song Baby Shark. Well, some of you may recall that the Washington Nationals won the World Series in baseball this year. They didn't start out the season too great. They had one of their teammates, Gerardo Parra, who joined them. His very first at-bat wearing the Nationals uniform, he hit a grand slam, and everything went downhill after that for Gerardo and also for the Nats. They went into a huge slump, and Gerardo just wasn't sure what he could do to get out of this slump. And so he decided to do something a little out of the box. He ended up changing his song. It's called a walk-up song in baseball. When you see professional baseball players go up to the plate, they'll play usually their favorite song, any song that they want to have played. Now, usually it's more like country music or rock and roll or something like that, but Gerardo decided to use the song that his kids loved, Baby Shark. He got up and went 2 for 4 that day. The crowd went wild over singing Baby Shark, and it turned the team around. You know, a lot of us are afraid to think outside the box or to do something different. We're held back. I, too, have been held back. You see, this is the first time I've preached a sermon in 3 years. My voice went silent. My last sermon was October 30th, 2016. So please excuse me if I'm a little bit shaky today, shall we say. Speaking of shaky, you may have noticed as I've distributed communion, my hand shakes holding the body of Christ. Some of you have noticed that when I process, I don't move quite normally. Maybe you've been thinking in your head, I wonder what's wrong with that guy. I wondered myself some years back. I remember being in my family room after putting our kids to bed and hanging out with my beloved wife, Beth, and I noticed there was a muscle that was twitching in my arm, causing my finger to dance. As married couples tend to do, we kind of laughed over this strange quirk that happened that night, and it seemed to go away when I was sleeping, but then came back the next day. As time went on, it didn't seem quite so funny, and I wanted to know what was going on. So I went in to see the doctor who sent me to the neurologist, who did the tests, and I recall quite clearly hearing the neurologist say, "The good news is it's not Lou Gehrig's disease, but we think you might have young onset Parkinson's disease." Time went on, and sure enough, that was the diagnosis. Due to my service in the United States Army and some things that happened there, I live with this giant on my back. I hid it for years. I didn't want anyone to know. Medicine worked wonders at the beginning. I thought, I can beat this disease. And then as time went on, I realized I couldn't beat it, but I thought I could live with it. I recall distinctly what it was like. The day I realized not only was I not going to beat it, ultimately, I wouldn't live with it. The complications from it would take my life from me. Years down the road, but there was this sense of, ah, this is a journey that lies ahead. I could no longer hide my strange movements. I could no longer hide my tremor. The medicine couldn't cover quite the way it used to. And it was time to retire from the church. I no longer could do full-time ministry. My body just wouldn't let me do it. And I was mad, mad as hell. I spent a year closed off from the world, looking on the computer, trying to figure out why the heck this happened to me. Why isn't the Department of Defense or the VA doing something to prevent this from happening to others? That year of anger and darkness made me question God himself. Why would you lead me to be a priest? You were the one who brought me here to these steps at St. Mark's in December of 1999 to take my vows to be a priest for your church, only years later to take it away. Why? My kids really took a different stance than I did in my darkness. My oldest daughter ended up volunteering at Struthers Parkinson Center, where I go, working with end-stage Parkinson's people. I was blown away, this 10th grade girl saying, "Yes, here am I, send me," like Isaiah. Wow. My other kids refused to let this disease keep me from being a dad. My son would say, "Let's go out and play ball," even when I didn't feel like it. He didn't care. My youngest, Anna, she didn't care that maybe I didn't look normal sitting on the sidelines at swim team, that I moved differently because of dyskinesia. She was just happy to have her dad there. Wow. They could look at the giant that I was struggling with and just kind of shrug it off and say, "Okay, let's go live life." And it reminded me of a quote from Helen Keller. This quote is attributed to Helen Keller. "The world is full of suffering. It is also full of overcoming. The world is full of suffering, and it is also full of overcoming. What side are you living on? The side of suffering or overcoming?" For a year after I was retired, I prayed to God to take this away from me. I treated God like a vending machine. I put in $1.50 worth of prayer, and then what I wanted in return was healing. And what I got back was, "My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness will they see my strength." And I said, "But that's not what I want." And God kept speaking through the darkness. God listened to me challenge him, saying, God, you have no idea the difficulties that I face. You don't know what it's like with this disease. And then I started thinking about it. Why am I spending my life praying to God about how big my problems are? Maybe I should be turning around and telling my problems how big my God is. And when I finally realized that I could stop complaining to God and start challenging this disease with the strength of my God, everything changed for me. No, the disease didn't go away. I haven't become a perfect person, but I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to go out and stand before you, not looking perfect and being okay with it. Because you know what? You're fighting giants too, my friends. Some giants are visible. Disease, illness, like Parkinson's and many other. But you too are fighting giants. Mental illness, fear, loneliness. Everyone has something in this cathedral that they are challenged with. And we are called to not just pray to God about our problems or our challenges, telling God how big they are, but rather as Christians, we are called to take on our problems, our Goliath, and let them know how big our God is. Think with me, if you will, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. The Jewish army was being assaulted by the Philistines. They were outnumbered, outgunned, so to speak. All seemed to be lost. And the Philistines knew it, that they had the advantage. And so instead of sending out all of their army, they just sent out their biggest warrior, a Goliath. And he challenged all the Jewish army, saying, send out your best and we'll go one-on-one. Do you know who the Jewish army sent? Saul the king? David, the shepherd boy. When they looked over the whole Jewish army, they decided, I'm going to choose this little shepherd boy who really doesn't even know how to fight. As a shepherd boy, he was trained to fight wild animals, not people with swords and shields and javelins. Yeah, that's who we're going to choose. We're going to send him forward. And so what did they do? Saul realized that poor David didn't have any armor on, so Saul took his own armor off himself and put it on David. And David, as a young boy, was like, holy cow, I cannot handle all of this. I'm not trained in it. So he took it off. Why? Because we can't take on other people's armor, right? You know, sometimes you look at how someone else is fighting their Goliath and you think, oh, okay, I just need to do what they did. Well, it might not work for you. You might have to attack it in a different way, using a different type of armor. So David said, all right, Saul, I don't need that. I'm going to go out on my own. I've got my shepherd's staff, and I'm going to pick up 5 stones, and I'm going to be good to go. And that young boy stepped out from the ranks of the Jews and took on the giant. Would you be willing to do that? The Spirit of God was with him. And the Philistine said that he was going to kill him in a not so nice way. And you know what David's reply was? You come at me with sword, huh? Guess what I bring to this fight? The living God, the God of the armies of Israel. And he took on Goliath and slew him. Well, what does this mean for you and me? It means that we all have fights that we need to fight. And know that our battles, whatever they might be, the God of Israel's army is behind us. There is nothing that can happen to our soul or to our body that God will not be with us and ultimately restore us. Some of you are saying, but Mark, I've lost my faith. I can't be like David. I understand that. There was a time that I actually questioned my own faith. And then I remembered a book that I read in seminary. It was written by a theologian named Paul Tillich. he wrote a book called Dynamics of Faith. And in it, he challenged that notion that you can lose your faith. He said, you didn't lose your faith. You've just placed it in something else other than God. And instead of calling faith, faith, Paul Tillich said, faith is our ultimate concern. You can't lose your ultimate concern, but you certainly can change what that ultimate concern is in. Many of us, when we come to trials and tribulations in life, change our ultimate concern from God to the giant that is before us. And when we do that, we will fail every time. We need to keep our ultimate concern in God, knowing that God can take on for us and with us anything that might come our way. You might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with Christ the King Sunday, which we celebrate today? Do you know the history of Christ the King Sunday? Is it an ancient festival of the church? Thousands of years old? No. It was formed in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. Pius was looking at the world around him in 1925, and he saw that things were changing for the worse. Nationalism was rising up across Europe, and secularism had totally taken over the East. He saw in 1925 a problem for humanity, and he wanted to cut that off by creating this feast, Christ the King Sunday. I imagine that Pope Pius XI in 1925 looked at the world around him and saw that evil was winning. You see, it was January of 1925 that a man named Benito Mussolini gave a speech before the Chamber of Delegates in Italy. The Chamber of Delegates is the equivalent of our House of Representatives. And Benito Mussolini's speech was a fiery speech that historians say ultimately led to the rise of him as a fascist, as a dictator who helped to bring on World War II. The months in 1925 rolled on. It was July of 1925 that Adolf Hitler released his first volume of Mein Kampf, My Struggle, that was read by many, stirring up racial tension and hatred. Oh, the problems weren't just overseas in 1925, my friends. They were also here in America. Did you know that in August of 1925, on Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., the Ku Klux Klan held a public rally, wearing their stupid white sheets and white hats, marching down Pennsylvania Avenue, trying to claim that they were a fraternity. And at the time, in 1925, they were the largest fraternity in the United States of America. They tried to say that they were representing wholeness and goodness. We know that wasn't the case. They marched down Pennsylvania Avenue with signs and symbols of hatred. The world was being lit on fire, and Pope Pius XI knew it. In November of 1925, which I wonder if maybe this was the straw that broke the camel's back for Pius, Adolf Hitler formulated the Schutzstaffel, the SS. November of 1925 was when they were formed. They would later go on to play the role of killing 6 million human beings simply for being Jews, God's chosen people according to the Bible. By December, Pius had had enough of the world around him, and he wrote an encyclical saying, we are now going to celebrate Christ the King, not the King of a country, but the King of the universe, a God who is present, that all people, including dictators like Mussolini, like Adolf Hitler, need to bow to. Like Stalin, who was trying to erase any form of Christianity or religion in his country. Pius was trying to say, we're going to celebrate Christ, the King of the universe, and remind the world that there is a different way, that there is a way of peace and hope, no matter what giant you might face. Unfortunately, he chose the end of October to be the celebration date. The last Sunday in October for the Protestant church is what? Reformation Sunday. He was being a little bit naughty himself, okay? He wanted to take on Reformation Sunday and those crazy Protestants by creating this Christ the King Sunday, the King of the universe. Luckily, it was changed in 1969. By the then Pope, who said, hey, look, we can't be competing with Reformation Sunday. That's not cool. And so he moved it to the very end of the church year season before we begin Advent, so that all Christians, not just Catholic, Protestants too, and many like Lutherans and Methodists and Anglicans, have taken up Christ the King Sunday. So what are we saying on Christ the King Sunday? We're saying that no matter what is happening in the world, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what Goliath may be coming your way, God is on your side. The King of the universe is on your side. And unlike the days of David, of picking up a stone and fighting, we are now fighting in a new way, my friends. We're fighting in the way of love. Look at what we heard today in Scripture. We heard from Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, and he's pointing out that his son is going to pave the way for Jesus to come, and he ends by stating this, in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. The darkness that is in our world will not win. God has the final say, and God's final say is compassion, bringing light into the midst of our darkness. Look at Colossians. What does Paul say in chapter 1, verse 11? We heard it today. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Think about that. Scripture is telling us, I know you're going to have hard times. I know that you're going to be challenged, but I am with you. And you don't need to do it alone. I will give you the strength to take on the darkness of this world. But some of you are saying, I'm overwhelmed. My problems are going to take my very life. What's the worst that can happen to you if you go in to see a doctor and a doctor says the cancer is not treatable? When a doctor says to you that you're terminal, you're not actually terminal, my friends, right? You're being threatened with heaven. That's what Jesus said when he was on the cross dying, and we heard it from John today. He turned to the other man who was dying like him and said, what? Truly today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, this world may do horrible things to our bodies. It may challenge us in horrendous ways. But God says that is not going to be the final word. I go to prepare a place for you, and that where I go, you may be also. Paul also wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put away your Goliath that you face. It's not that big. It certainly is not bigger than your God. Your God is here with you right now, with me, with us right now, taking on every challenge in our life, offering us hope. That's what we celebrate on Christ the King Sunday. We say and challenge to this broken world that there is a different way of living. By being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, your armies may threaten us with death. The medical community may say, you're too broken, we can't help you. But our burial office has an answer for that. When the priest stands before my body, your body, our loved ones' bodies, they proclaim these words: "You only are immortal. The creator and maker of humankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth, and to the earth shall we return. For so did you ordain when you created me, saying, 'You are dust, and to dust you shall return.' All of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song: Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia."